Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Luke chapter 12, just to remind you of the passage, we'll read from verse 16, where you have the words of the parable that we're looking at. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen. And the Lord will bless his word to our heart this morning. Now, I'm picking up where I left off last week. You remember I mentioned the Shorter Catechism. And I'm sure every one of you went home right away and dug out your Shorter Catechism and looked up the question 81. Let me remind you of what it says. Question 81 of the Shorter Catechism says, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? And the answer, the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate or our own affairs, our own portion given of God, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbors, and all inordinate motions, improper stirrings within our heart, and affections to anything that is his, that is our neighbor. To covet then means that we are discontent with the portion that God has given us. That's a serious matter. That's a serious matter. To grieve against God and be vexed with how he has dealt with us is a serious matter indeed. It amounts to rebellion. It amounts to charging God, accusing God of being mean toward us and of giving more to others than he gave to us, and therefore he's unfair. That's what covetousness does. When you look out and you see that which you would like to have and wish you had and grumble that you don't have, that's what you're doing. You're complaining against God. So many times we sin against God and we don't realize it. We don't realize it. Let me tell you this. Every sin you commit is against God. You mightn't think God is involved at all. But out there on the playground, when you do something nasty against another pupil, oh, I know it's hard to imagine you doing that. But when you do it, it's not just against the other pupil that you have offended and sinned, but you've offended against God. You've offended against God. Primarily, you have offended against God because he has told you not to do that. Not to do that. So that when you act unkindly toward another pupil or anyone, or disrespectful toward your parents, you're sinning against God because you're doing that which he has told you not to do. And likewise, when we covet, when we desire that which we don't have and feel that we should have, you mightn't think that this is an offense against God, but it is, because God has allotted all of us our portions in life. He has placed us in life where he would have us to be. He has given to us in life what he desires to give us and which is appropriate to the duties that he would have us fulfill. So that when we complain, we're sinning against God. I come back to that king of parables, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son desired to go away to the far country, he was sinning against his father. He was accusing his father of not being a good father, of not providing for him as he should. And so he was going to go away to where he thought he would find what his father wasn't giving him. And he was sinning against his father. And in like fashion, when we complain, when we grumble at what we have in this world, we're complaining and sinning against the God of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verses 10 and 11 says this, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them," referring to Israel during the journey from Egypt to the promised land, "as some of them also murmured and were destroyed." You wouldn't think murmuring was that serious, would you? Muttering under your breath about what it is you have and what it is you have to do. But God counted it serious because they were murmuring against him and they were destroyed of the destroyer. God's judgment was sent. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, pictures for you to learn from. And they are written for our admonition, our teaching, our instruction, our encouragement, upon whom the end of the world are come. So when we read in the Old Testament of those occasions when Israel murmured against the Lord and God sent judgment amongst them, it's a picture for us to learn from that it is a great offense to complain against God's dealings with us. That's what covetousness is all about. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory." Let us not have a hunger and a desire after that which is really only empty and comes to nothing. Provoking one another, envying one another. That's doing what offends God. God hates to see that amongst his people. Now, having stated very simply a clear warning here, the Lord Jesus then goes on to illustrate and emphasize what he is saying with this parable. Remember what he said in verse 15? "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then having stated that great truth, he says, "Now I want to tell you a story that will illustrate what it is I'm saying." The Lord was a great teacher, and every teacher and every preacher can learn from him. It is very good and very proper to state truth in a plain fashion, but it's also very important then to explain it in a simple way that all may understand. So the Savior tells the story of this certain man. The word parable, let me just tell you this, the word parable comes from a Greek word which means to compare together, to compare together. And it denotes the taking of a picture of a natural object and using that picture to illustrate a spiritual, moral truth. And that's what the Savior's doing here. He's taking a picture of a man, a farmer, who's doing well. And he's illustrating a particular truth about covetousness. The first thing I want you to notice in the actual words of the parable is the fact that the Savior shows us this man's mind. Look at what it says. Verse 16, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself." Verse 17, "He thought within himself." Listen to me. God knows our thoughts. Our thoughts are not secret. You can be looking someone right in the face, and they're talking away to you, and you have a nice expression on your face, but behind it there is, "What are you blethering about? I'm sick and tired of you and your old chit-chat." The smile doesn't match what it is you're thinking, but the person about whom you're thinking these things, they don't know that, because they can't read your thoughts. We can hide our thoughts from one another. We can. We can hide our thoughts from the teacher. Maybe when the teacher's scolding us, and we're looking very properly toward the teacher, we're thinking rather improper things. No, we can't read each other's thoughts, but God can read your thoughts. There's nothing secret. He knows what you're thinking. At this very moment, he knows what you're thinking. He knows your reaction to what it is I'm saying. He knows the value you're placing upon the words I'm uttering now. He can see it. I can't see it. Which is probably just as well. He knows what you're thinking. That should solemnize us, because that is a tremendous truth, sobering truth. The Savior here shows us the mind of this man. He thought within himself. I want you to notice, first of all, what he didn't think. That's important. Well, in order to note what he didn't think, we'll look at what he did think. What did he think? What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Verse 18, and he said, this I will do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. That's what he thought. But what he didn't think is one thought of thankfulness. As he looked out on his fields, which were abundant in their fruitfulness, he had a really good year. As he looked out on those fields, not one thought of thankfulness. As he walked round them, walked amongst them, he never for a moment said, the Lord has been kind to me. Look at what he caused to bring forth in my fields. Look at the fruitfulness. Look at the bounty of the harvest he has given to me. Not one thought of God. One thought of thankfulness. The vast majority of people live every day without thought of God. They rise in the morning, and they never say, God has spared me through the night, and here I am rising in the morning, rested. Now, not everybody rises out of their bed in the morning. There are houses and homes across the world at this very moment that are in mourning because someone died during the... Well, that can happen. So when we rise in the morning, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for a good night's rest and for health and strength that we're able to get up. But so many live without ever thought of thanksgiving toward God. Just like this man. Just like this man. He had no thought of thankfulness. His land was fertile and gave him a bountiful harvest, but all he could see as he opened his eyes was money. Money. This means more money for me. This harvest will bring me greater riches. That's all he could see. Greed. Not a thought of God, his kindness and his mercy. You'll see that his thoughts ran along the lines of, I want even more. The harvest that he reaped here, from his own words, was so great that he hadn't room for it. He hadn't room for it. The barns he had, the harvest would fill, and more. And all he could think of was building more barns, building more barns. He was a man of greed, a man of greed. He had enough, and more than enough. But he still thought, I want more, I want more. Ah, what shall I do, he said, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits, verse 17. Never occurred to him, there's that family down the road, their harvest is not as good as mine, and they won't have enough to last them the year. Sure, I'll take them, the surplus that I have, that which I can't fit into my barns, I'll bring it and I'll share it with them, and I'll put it in their barn. Not a thought of that. That's how we ought to think. That's how we ought to think, you know. Thought only of himself. How wrong it is, boys and girls, to think only of her. The Lord Jesus is our great example. Before you knew him, before you ever heard of him, before you were able to speak his name, he was thinking of you. Not only thinking of you, not only planning for you, but he had at great expense provided, not by putting his hand in his pocket, as it were, and taking out some money, but by giving his life. And he is the example that we have to follow. As he was kind toward us, so ought we to be kind and thoughtful and generous toward those around. Now the little speech the man makes, and it is only a little speech. Verse 17 is where we have it beginning, and the verse 19 is where we have it end. Three verses. But oh, those words tell us so much about this man. It reveals his heart. It reveals his character. Now, let me give you a wee exercise. I want you to notice how many times the little word I appears. Because his whole speech was about himself. I. 6 times. And the little word my appears 5 times. In such a short little speech, there are so many references to himself. So many references to himself. Is that how you think? Is that how you think when you rise in the morning? Me, 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 me. When you come to school, it's me, 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 me. No one else. Me. Me first. That ought not to be the way, and it doesn't please the Lord if that is how you think. We're coming to an end here this morning. Listen to God's word. Galatians chapter 6, the verse 2. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you hear me? Bear ye one another's burden. Now to do that, the first thing you have to do is notice that those around you have burdens. You're not so taken up with yourself and looking in and looking upon yourself that you don't see that others have burdens. That's the first thing you have to do. And then when you see others with burdens, you help, you bear one another's burdens. That's what the Lord Jesus does. In the Song of Solomon, there's a lovely picture of the church. It's a woman coming up out of a wilderness and she's leaning on her beloved. That's the picture of Christ and his people. He's carrying. In Isaiah, it speaks of the good shepherd carrying the lambs of the flock in his arms. The good shepherd will notice that all the adult sheep are trotting along, but the little lambs are struggling to keep up. He gathers them up in his arms. Oh, will you think of one another in that fashion? Bear one another's burdens. Again, in Galatians, going back a chapter, chapter 5 and the verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Listen to this now. If you want to understand the whole law, you can understand it by understanding just one word. It's fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the law of God is all about. The Ten Commandments, every one of them, can be summed up as saying, love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing wrong in loving yourself, looking after yourself, as long as you love your neighbor just as much. God expects us to take the same care and consideration for our neighbor as we do for ourselves. As we do for ourselves. When we're eating, we're looking round. Does my neighbor have something to eat? When we're going to lie down on our warm and comfortable bed, we think, do my neighbors have such comforts as this? Oh, boys and girls, this man in this parable hadn't a thought for anyone else but himself. And how wrong that is. How wrong that is. He who loveth God loves his brother also. So said John in 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 21. You see, if you say, oh yes, I love the Lord, then it will be seen that you also love your brother. You also love your brother. Those within whom the love of God dwells, it overflows and it reaches unto others. Don't be like this man in the parable. Me, 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 my, I. Not a thought for others, just himself. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, may thy word be registered upon the hearts of the boys and girls today. Help us to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Please, Lord, bless us to that end. And may we show forth the kindness that the Lord has shown to us as we act in kindness to others. Bless the school today and undertake for it. Oh, meet its every need. And the boys and girls here, Lord, we just in our thoughts scan over them now and we say of each one of them, Lord, bless them today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.